2 Timothy chapter number 3, we're just going to pick right up where we left off. We left off about verse number 10, and we're going to go down through verse 13. But I kind of want to read verse 10 again because it sort of, even though we covered it, it sets the groundwork for what we're going to look at in verse number 11 and following. Verse number 10 says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience." So Paul's saying to Timothy, you've already known these good things that I presented unto you. And so we covered those, you know, a couple weeks ago. But then he kind of switches gears, which I think is interesting. He's going from things that he's done and presented to things that he's experienced now. Verse number 11, he says, "The persecutions, the afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Oh, I'll go ahead and read the other two, and we'll catch back up on them. Verse number 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I really don't like that verse. I wish we could take it out, right? Because I don't want to be suffering. But he said we're going to. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." All right, so we're going to pick back up in verse number 11. He's talking about these persecutions. As I studied for this, actually a couple weeks ago, before last Wednesday, I kind of noticed a pattern here. And you know, anytime you get in God's Word and you start reading and you start studying and examining Scripture, isn't it cool how God just shows you things you never really saw before? I mean, don't you love those little light bulbs that go off when you're studying? You're like, oh man, I never saw that before. That is so cool, you know. And it's kind of like he saved that for you, for that moment, for it to be revealed to you. Not that it's brand new, but it's brand new to you. That was brand new to me. I never thought about it before. But when I get in here in verse 11 again, he says, "Persecutions, afflictions that came unto me." And notice we have three cities, okay? Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So he could have said any one of probably 15 or 20 cities that he had been in as part of his journeys. But he listed three particular cities. Do you believe that God's Word is filled with purpose? Yeah. Everything in how it's ordered and how it's structured. Even him sharing that there are three cities that I had issues in and was persecuted in, he chose those out of a lot of other cities that he could have shared, but he said those. And I thought, isn't it cool? There's apparently a reason why he said those three cities. Now, there's several things I've got on the list that I feel this way about, but I haven't got the answer yet, right? So there's some things that I've looked at, and I've thought, well, there's a reason why God worded that in the Bible. There's a reason why it's said that way, or a reason why it points this, but I don't really know the full answer yet. May never get the answer down here. May have to wait till I get to heaven. But this is one of those that it kind of opened up a little bit. So those three cities, he said, it's where I suffered persecution. He said, what persecutions I endured, but out of them, I love this, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So here, going into it, persecutions exist for Christians. Bank on it, right? But be reminded that God is there to get us through all of them. Now, it's not that he promised to prevent us from experiencing persecution, but he promised to be with us during the persecution. And he'll get us through it. He'll be glorified in it. As long as we honor him and we trust him, we're praying, seeking him, our heart's clean, then he's going to be glorified through the persecution. All right, so now let's get to the point of what I want to talk about, why it's interesting, exciting that he chose those three cities. I went back to the book of Acts, and I started reading about the instances of the three cities that he was perhaps talking about. City number one, the city of Antioch. And there's even an order of a progression, too, about how this happens. So in Antioch, let me go back and read, those of you that keep notes, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 14 is where we begin. But when they departed from Perga, they came into Antioch to Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Introduction, we're going into Antioch. So he came into the city. We go from verse 14 all the way down to verse number 44 of chapter 13, and we start seeing some things develop now. In verse 44, he says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." He had been there for about a week or so, and he said the next Sabbath day that he was there, almost the whole city came out because he had caused a stir in the city. And so everybody came out to kind of hear and to see what's going on. It's kind of like if something's on fire, what do you want to do? I want to go watch it burn. Don't we? That's how we are, you know. We hear a big, eek! What do we want to do? We want to run and see who crashed. Not that I can minister any assistance, probably, but I just want to go see it. They've been hearing about this guy, Paul, that's over here doing something. Man, he's preaching, people getting saved, and they're like, what in the world's going on? We all got to go see that. Because I imagine in this day and time, there wasn't a whole lot of things for them to do, you know. Not a whole lot of places to go. So Paul was a huge draw for a crowd. So Paul was there and he was preaching. Now we're going to skip down to verse 50 through 52. We've read some interesting, exciting things. They came into Antioch. He started preaching a week later. He had the whole city out there gathered up, listening to what he had to say. Then in verse number 50, things take a turn. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. I don't know why he said women, do you? The chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. I don't think he's picking on women by saying them first. I think he's just saying there were some devout people here, prominent people here. Some of them were women, some of them were chief men, and these are the people that the Jews started whispering in their ear and getting them stirred up, getting them riled up. Raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them out of their coasts. But it says they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so this is what's exciting to me, is that this is the first instance, the first city he talks about persecution. It's not the first city he was persecuted in, but I think he wants us to understand there's a progression of persecution, okay? And so there's basically with three cities, we have three different forms, three different types of persecution that we are going to experience in our lives. The first, which is this one, is simply rejecting truth. For them to expel them out of their city, they didn't go throw them in jail. They didn't go beat them. They didn't get up and, you know, gang on around them and start, you know, messing around with. They just said, hey, you just need to get out of the city. You know, had a police car drive them to the state line, and they got them out and said, walk. They just rejected the message. They didn't want to hear the message that was being preached. And so when I go all the way back to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and chapter number 1 and verse number 1. You've heard me preach on this before about the progressional state of sin. You've heard me talk about that before. This is so fitting here. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that, and it gives you three different things, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you got the three parts of the progressional state of sin, which one is you begin to walk the wrong path. The next thing happens after you've walked a little bit, you stop and start talking to others, letting them bend your ear, getting more involved and more information of ungodliness. And then the third is, blessed is a man that's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. So we've gone from a point of walking toward ungodliness to we're standing around talking about ungodliness and grouping up and getting a gang together to we've all of a sudden built chairs and we're sitting around And we're not budging and we're not moving, going anywhere. And so that's the progressional state of sin that I see in Psalm 1. What we see here in this passage of these three cities is similar to the same thing, but in persecution. I thought it's very interesting. So first is the mildest one, the lightest one, which is rejecting truth and rejecting the Word of God. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. It's basically just a question for you to think about. But have you ever talked to somebody about the gospel? Have you ever witnessed to somebody or invite them to church and they've kind of blown it off and rejected the message that you presented unto them? Probably a lot of you have. If you've witnessed people before, if you've invited people to church, you probably had a harsh response at some point or other in your life, right? And so I think this is common among Christians. It is the mildest one, so I know that's not exciting. It means it's going to get worse from here on out. This is the mildest one. So, but don't let it tear you up, okay? Regardless of what are these three states of persecution that we're talking about, know this and try to embed this in your mind and in your heart, that when somebody rejects you, they're not rejecting you personally. They're rejecting the message that you bring, which is a message of hope and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not really rejecting you. You're the messenger. So try not to take it personally. Understand that there is a battle going on here. There's a struggle going on here. And the devil's trying his best to keep them from receiving the truth. And you're there to just share the message, the good news of Jesus. You know, that old saying, you're literally just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. You don't have the bread, you're not the bread, but you're telling them who is the bread and where it's at. That's our job. So don't get mad, don't get upset, been out of shape. You know, several folks have probably stopped witnessing because of the fear of rejection. Satan loves that. He loves a Christian that is afraid to witness. He wants you to be afraid of rejection. He wants you to be afraid to let somebody around your workplace or your family or your neighborhood or the ball field or wherever it is, he wants you to be afraid to let them see you demonstrating Christ. He wants you to be very scared and afraid of that. He wants you to feel like if somebody sees me, I'm going to be embarrassed because they're going to make fun of me. I sure wouldn't want to invite somebody to church in the middle of a group of people that, you know, that are kind of mouthy and talking things and that are not real nice to say. I'm not going to be surprised at really anything that comes out of anybody's mouth. I've heard it all, right? Been in construction most of my life. Construction guys can be a little rough around the edges, you know? So you got to make a choice. I've got to make a choice. We all have to make a choice. Am I going to let fear of being embarrassed or fear of being rejected or whatever it is going to keep me from honoring God? When it's not me they have the problem with, but it's God they have the problem with. So this is the mildest one. This is the lightest one. You're going to people are going to reject the truth, okay? The second one is the city of Iconium. And verse number, we're in Acts, for those jotting it down, Acts chapter 14, verse number 1. Acts 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Isn't it wonderful that it starts out really good on the front end? Then things kind of take a turn, don't they? So he said, well, okay, I'm leaving Antioch because we got booted out of town. They rejected the truth. So now we're going to Iconium. And so here we're going to get in there and we're seeing people get saved. Praise the Lord. Things are going good. We go from verse 1 all the way to verse number 6 or 4. Just a handful of verses down and it says, but the multitude of the city was divided and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So they'd gone from just rejecting the truth to actively opposing the truth. Now, this is the second layer, the second type of persecution that you and I will experience in life. Get used to it, be aware of it, know it. It's real, and know that people are going to do that. Not everybody loves the fact that you're saved. Not everybody is excited about Jesus as you are. Most people in the world could care less about Jesus, could care less that you're saved, and really don't want to hear about him. So we can get to the point to where not only are people rejecting the message that we present to them, but they begin to stand up. Well, we started walking, right? Walking is just rejecting it, right? From Psalm 1:1. Next thing it is, we're standing. We're standing now in opposition of the truth. So that's the second phase of persecution is opposing the truth. Have you ever had anybody stand and oppose you about what you're saying about the Word of God? I remember being on the sidewalk with a Hare Krishna, and he and I were going at it for about 30 minutes. We got loud. Surprised police didn't get called. That's back in my younger days when I had a little more zeal and energy, I guess, about me, you know. But, yeah, have you ever talked to somebody and them not just reject the message that you're bringing, but oppose the message that you're bringing? If we're not careful at this point in life, I think we can take it a little more personal than we should, and we can feel like it's a direct attack upon us. It can cause us to get angry, to get defensive, and we start, you know, retaliating, fighting back. But again, we got to understand this is a spiritual war, and it's not a physical war. We're not going to win it by getting louder, even though I thought I would. I thought I was going to win if I got louder than him and gritted my teeth. That's not how it wins. That's not how we win. We win by being sincere and honest and obeying the Spirit of God. So know that not only are people going to reject the message that you bring when you're sharing Christ, know that some are going to oppose the message. It said in here that the city was divided and assault was made. They wanted to take them out and stone them. They wanted them dead. They wanted them dead, so they didn't kill them. Thank the Lord. God protected them, and they were able to escape before the mob could get a hold of them. But this is a direct opposition of the message they were preaching. They were upset and wanted Paul dead because he was preaching about Jesus. Doesn't that show us how powerful the message is that we're preaching? Man, it'll cause division, won't it? It'll separate homes. It'll separate brothers and sisters and parents and kids and neighbors. I mean, this is something that changes and shakes the whole world, the foundation of the world. The message of the gospel is like nothing else that's ever been heard in this world. So it will force people to stand on something, either for it or against it. So the gospel's powerful. So know that when you share the gospel with somebody, you share about Jesus Christ, know it is going to have a profound effect on them. That they'll either receive it. There have been times I've talked to people about the Lord, never dreamed I was ever going to get saved, and it ain't 2 minutes later, boom, they're on their knees crying like a baby, ready to get saved. But then there are times that they'll reject the message. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but yeah, I'll think about it, you know. I've had that before. I've had that said, you know, haven't you? Yeah, I got you. I appreciate it, yeah. Yeah, I know I need to. Here's a response I've heard so many times that it's almost humorous. Yeah, I know I need to get back in church. And then just kind of laugh it off, brush it off, try not to talk about it anymore. I'm not asking you to get back in church. I'm asking you where you're at with Jesus, you know. Avoid the question. So they're rejecting the message. But then when you get somebody on this next phase of persecution that starts to oppose you and starts to not only reject the message you're bringing, but they start being mouthy about how they disagree with what it is that you're trying to bring, understand this is a reality. You will face these types of persecution if you are very sincere and faithful to the Lord. You're going to face these kind of things. But again, remember, the enemy, it's not about you. It ain't about you. They hate Jesus, they hate the message, and Satan's doing everything he can to keep division. Okay, so we've gone from walking, Psalm 1:1, walking with the ungodly, to standing against it, rejecting and opposing the message, to now we got the big daddy. Now we're going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful from Psalm 1:1, right? When we get down to Lystra, I labeled this one as the desire to destroy the truth. They've gone from, there's some that will just reject the message you bring, be kind about it, but reject it. There'll be some that they're sick of Christians come talking to them about getting saved, and they're going to oppose the message you bring. Maybe they've learned just enough scripture to try to attack you back, right, with what you bring to them. Or try to find some contradiction in the Word of God. Well, that book's filled with contradictions. You can't believe any of it, you know. Why, sure, somebody that ain't saved is going to say it's filled with contradiction. Why? Because the Scripture plainly says that this book is spiritually discerned. A worldly person is never going to get what it's saying because they're never going to get below the top layer, right? So we've gone from that person walking with the ungodly to standing in opposition of the truth. Now we're going to have a desire to sit with the seed of the scornful and destroy the truth. We want it hushed up. Acts chapter 14, verse number 6. We already read it, but we're going to pick it up again. It leads in to the third persecution. They were aware of it. They fled unto Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Laconia, and under the region that lieth round about. So they're already here in Lystra. This is the last of the three cities. Skip all the way down to verse number 19. We're going to see what happens. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Isn't it interesting? Listen, let's stay with me a minute. The people that he riled up and rejected the message in Antioch followed him to Iconium. Stirred up the people that were opposing the message in Iconium, and they grouped up another gang over there. You know, it's like going from city to city and gathering up the street gangs, and we're going to go get those guys. And now we're headed over here to Lystra. And so they came in there who persuaded the people. And notice this is a casual verse of scripture. I'm going to read it for you again. And there came certain Jews from Antioch, Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I mean, that's kind of casual. They stoned him and thought he was dead. So they've gone from just rejecting it to opposing it to they're doing everything they can do to destroy the truth, because they can't stand it, because it's burning in their bones. The truth of God is burning inside of them. They know he's right. They know that God's real, but they hate it and despise it and reject it because they love their own sin so much more, and they don't want to give it up. So they're thinking, man, it's like if we're watching a preacher on TV, and if I can just get the remote and turn the TV off, it's going to all go away. Lost world is deceived into thinking that if I just turn the TV off, if I just don't go to church, if I just don't answer the phone when my Christian friend calls, or if I just don't frequent places where I know I'm going to run into people that may talk to me about Jesus, then I'm going to be okay. The lost world thinks that if we can kill Paul, then we'll stop evangelism cold and nobody will ever have to worry about getting saved again. We're going to cut the head of the dragon off, and there's no way he's going to be able to get at us again. You cut one head off and seven more are going to pop up, because that's how the gospel is. You can't stop the gospel. You can't kill it. You can't destroy it. The lost world has no idea how it works. It has no concept that it's under the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, just like we were talking earlier, can go places we can't go. Yeah, you may kill the messenger, but you know what? You're never going to kill the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to get in somebody else, and somebody else is going to come over there, and you're going to bring pour hot coals of conviction all over you. But they're going to be those people. Christians have died, right? for thousands of years. They've died for the cause of Christ, given their life for the cause of Christ. People are going to die because of their belief. I pray that you or I never have to face such persecution. But you might. Because it's real. It's biblical. When we read it being expounded like that, it just makes more sense to me. It's easier for me to comprehend and understand that there are several layers of persecution that we will endure and be called upon to face. The good news is, well, we've already said that they're not hating you, they're hating Jesus. And some more good news is that we're never facing it alone, right? Because we got the Spirit of God living inside of us. The difficult news is this. We still have to face the persecution. Or we can give in and not face it. You see, it comes down to choice, doesn't it? Isn't it something how everything comes down to choice? Why did God make us free moral agents to give us choice? That's not right. Take choice away and we'll always do the right thing. He don't need any more angels. He's got plenty. He wants us to choose to love Him, to choose to follow Him, to choose to serve Him. So I wanted to share it in such a manner, not to discourage you about persecution, but to bring the reality of persecution. And hopefully those layers have helped you, you know, understand a little bit more that, yeah, there are different degrees, there are different things that I may face. Some may just not like to hear what I say. Some may stand in my face and oppose me. There may be some that would wish I was dead because I'm a threat. It's because I love Jesus. So know that those are real. Know that if we're going to honor God, we as Christians are going to face persecution in this world. But what did Jesus say? Be of good cheer, right? I've overcome the world. If we suffer persecution here, and even if our life is shortened down here because of the cause of Christ, I would rather go home a little early and honor God than to live a whole lot longer and regret not standing for the cause of Christ, wouldn't you? Every day you face decisions. And my prayer is all of us will choose to endure whatever persecution comes our way, knowing it's for the cause of Christ. And you know something? That very person that may be barking back at you and spitting on you and hating on you, I've seen it happen more than once in my life. That if you handle it in a godly manner, may not be 6 months or a year later, that may be the very one that comes back to you and says, hey, will you pray with me because my life's broken? Get on her knees and cry and get Jesus in her heart. You never know what God's doing. Choices that we make. We're going to have a word of prayer, then we're going to let you all go to choir practice. Brother Rhino, will you pray us out, buddy?